Our text is from the first book of Moses in the 11th chapter. Now the whole earth had one language and a few words. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is our text. I found the text rather interesting in that it explains, firstly, the multiplicity of languages which we find in the world today. A rank evolutionist would tell us that back in the earliest times, language itself must have been a much simpler phenomenon, and that it must have come from one closely related whole. And that is one of these neat facts that we occasionally find in Scripture, that the evolutionist just happens to be correct in this assumption. The theory, in fact, follows what we also find revealed in Scripture. Now, while the historian and other heathen would trace all human language back to an Ursprache, one original language, probably in or near Mesopotamia, they will never see from pure history or from pure theory the reason for an unified human language becoming so diverse and so multiplicitous and so scattered across the face of all the earth. The answer lies, of course, in sin. More specifically, in human pride. The same pride which had asserted itself against the Creator back in Eden again asserts itself here at Babel, and God responds by jumbling the language of the world. What had been the single strongest factor uniting all peoples into one, unified in this case in open rebellion against the Creator, now becomes the single strongest hindrance to understanding between people as individuals and between peoples. Use of language itself is the clearest distinction between man and the lower orders of creation. While animals can communicate to a point, an emotion such as anger or fear, contentment, no animal uses language of its own. Communication of the abstract, the arcane, of the spiritual, is in this world the prerogative of man alone. And this intellectual and spiritual exercise that the use of language is thus clearly part, or was part, of the image of God. Man can communicate because he was created that way, and this was firstly so that he might communicate with God. Communicate, communion. Notice there's a close etymological relationship there, and that's no accident. Communication and communion are closely related concepts. And this communication, the recognition of, the perception of meaning, is of course wildly and totally corrupted through the effects of sin. Meaning itself and the perception of it, communication is as often as not, perhaps more often, misunderstood. The meaning which God would have us know and perceive, the things he would like to communicate of himself, are obscured, blurred, and hidden through our sin. Our own meaning, God's own meaning. The significance of this is often lost, and through time, through history and heresy, it is getting worse. Not better. What generation but ours has ever asked that eternal question, is there a meaning behind this? Is there a meaning behind life in the universe? And then turned around and answered itself, no. The ability to communicate is apparently de-evolving quite at pace with our society. Thus, the ultimate meaning of our lives and of the universe is not only obscured to us, but through sin is wholly lost. Our communication, communion, with the spiritual realm is so jumbled that this society, for the most part, even refuses to see that it exists. The confusion of human language at Babel also illustrates this, that man himself is not the ultimate aim of communion or communication. The new speech of all those people would have shown clearly the fallibility and the weakness of mankind. Man then and now could not and cannot take for granted even the ability just to speak, to talk together. God himself, as the author of all meaning, the force behind the universe, still wants, however, to make himself known. His operation through language, through human means, and even through human flesh, has that aim. And it is to this aim, communion, communication with him, that even the incident of Babel is pointed. For that aim, God gave his word, the books of the law, the books of the prophets and the apostles, so that he and his purposes and meanings might be known by creatures who cannot rely on their own perceptions and understandings, their own realization of what the meaning and the message are. But he also gave his ultimate communication, his ultimate message, his son. Through this word of God, he communicates all, his all. Through Christ his son, God tells us and shows us what the message really is. It is he who is both the meaning and the instrument by which it comes to us. He is in himself that revelation of God, the God who would fellowship, commune, and communicate with us, and communicate himself to us. Through his atonement, Christ has removed the barrier which would stand between us and God and to our communication with him. Through his death, his resurrection, he has restored to us a communicating relationship, has restored us to speaking terms, so to speak, with God. And he is both the content and the means by which it comes, the container it comes to us. Jesus Christ crucified for the sin of the world. This is both the meaning of God and how it is given, the cross. He has paid the price for sin and restored to us thereby the channels of communication. And that message brings us right back into the text. After Babel, our world is not of one language and few words. There are more than 1,000 languages in the world today spoken. And all people, those who use language, need to hear this word, this message of God. And it is for this reason that we place such an emphasis on missionary training, that we send out men who can proclaim the message, the good news of Christ and him crucified, that they may communicate this to the world, the dying and decaying world, which so desperately needs to hear that. How shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? But how are they to hear if they cannot understand that which is proclaimed? God confused the language of the world, but he left his meaning, of which language is merely the expression, the vehicle by which it comes, he left his meaning, which is inherent in mankind and in himself, intact. And this shows again how great the commission really is, to preach Christ and him crucified to all the world, to hold high the cross that they may see it, but that they may also understand it. Language itself is a gift of God by which this meaning, communion, and communication between fellow men can take place. And it is also the prime means by which communion, one of the prime means by which communion with God takes place. Those biblical expressions, speaking to God, entreating, praying, singing, complaining, listening. All metaphors for language, but more than metaphors, they refer intimately to the gift which language is. God has given us also his means, the sacraments, to effect and strengthen that which he gives through his word, forgiveness, life, new life, eternal life. But these are not understood apart from that word, apart from the language which he has clothed it in for us. Grace, strength, and every blessing to those of you who are soon beginning your ministry in that word, and also to those who would continue to study in it. Contained in that word, through that word, in that word itself, proclaimed in our words, is the greatest meaning of all, Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. Amen.